This subject is very serious. It reminds me of the story of the, I'm told everybody is starting with a story, so there's no reason why I should be an exception. The Irish priest, one great thing about being a Catholic is the large number of jokes about Irish priests. The Irish priest who did a diocesan retreat with his bishop, and the bishop said to this priest, "Well now, I want all of you priests to take command into presbytery. I don't want to hear any more of these women controlling priests." "Yes, Your Excellency, yes, Your Excellency." Father Flanagan went home, and as he got home to the rectory, he threw out his chest and he said, "Now, Mary, I want you to listen to me. I want me breakfast tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the morning with a Guinness." "What, Father?" "I want me breakfast tomorrow morning with a Guinness at 10 o'clock. Do you hear me, Mary?" "Yes, yes, Father. All right, Father. Yes, Father. All right." So, following morning, Father Flanagan's taking control, of course. So, following morning, sure enough, there in the rectory at 10 o'clock is his scrambled egg and toast and coffee and a Guinness. "Thank you, Mary. That's what I said and that's what you've done. That's how it should be. Thank you." So she lets him enjoy his scrambled egg and his Guinness at 10 o'clock in the morning. And sort of as she's feeling a little better, perhaps with some scrambled egg and Guinness inside him, she comes back and she says, "Well now, Father, if I might ask, what's all this about? After all, it isn't quite normal to be eating a scrambled egg at 10 o'clock in the morning and with a Guinness into the bargain." So, Mary, why should I tell you? "Well, Father, you don't have to tell me, but I am interested." He says, "Well, I'll tell you. I've just been on a retreat and I went to me bishop and me bishop said we priests must take control in our own rectories. And that's what I'm doing." "Ah," said Mary. "Now I understand. Now, Father, let's get one thing clear. That's the last time you do a retreat with that bishop." So, gentlemen, you and I can theorize. We can make magnificent theories, but, you know, the reality is, I'm very, very well aware, may be different. However, the theory is important. And it's especially important today because today there is a vast pretense going around being heavily pushed that men are just the same as women, that there's virtually no difference. There's just a few physical differences and that's it. For instance, you can just as well push women into the army, into the military, as the men. You can send the women off to fight and there's going to be no difference, etc., etc. It's, to anyone with a grain of common sense, it's absolute nonsense. But that is nevertheless what's today circulating. And the women fill the universities and they fill the law courts and they want to be everywhere where the men are and so on and so on. And it's nonsense. It's a man's problem. And that's the good reason to talk about it here tonight. I could be talking to a group of women, and if the men don't shape up, I'm wasting my time. It's for the men to shape up, because it's for men to lead. And that doesn't mean stomping on Mary, because she'll get her own back. She'll work her way around it. For men to lead, it starts with this quotation. The two quotations you've got at the top here. "Man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of the man." 1 Corinthians 11:7. And then again, a few verses beforehand, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man." So God arranged things. It's God who designed man and woman. He designed them from eternity, and then he carried out his plan in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam, and then he created Eve from a rib of Adam. He created Adam from the slime of the earth. He created Eve from the rib of Adam, which reminds me of another story. Adam was walking up and down the Garden of Eden, and he must have been looking a little blue, because the Lord God approached him and said, "Adam, I've got a great idea for you. I'm going to give you a partner. I'm going to give you somebody to keep you company. She will darn your socks. She will do your cooking. She will keep you warm. She will keep you happy. She will look after you. She will adore you. She will look up to you." "Sounds good," said Adam. What's she going to cost?" "Ah," said the Lord God, "now there's a slight problem. She'll cost an arm and a leg." "Oh," said Adam. "Oh, that's a bit much." He scratched his head for a little while, and then he said to the Lord God, "What could I get for a rib?" "Darlings, we love you." Do you hear that applause? Boy, are they going to be curious. Man. "What did that bishop say to you?" It's the Lord God who designed man and woman. It's the Lord God who knows what man and woman are about. And it's He, the Lord God, we should ask. And Scripture is where the Lord God tells, especially in this 11th chapter of the Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the first Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And there he makes it very clear. There is God, it's the Holy Trinity. There is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is man, and then there is woman. Should woman object to being underneath man? Does our Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature object to being under God? Is my answer. The Lord God is not a believer in equality. He's a believer in hierarchy. With somebody higher, it's hierarchy, and somebody lower. And if everybody is in their place and does what they're meant to do in their place, things will be fine. The problem with modern man is that he's stepping out of his place. It's he who tries to put himself on a level with woman. It won't work. Modern man refuses to lead. He's too liberal. It's liberalism that destroys modern man, and it's liberal man that destroys woman. And it's liberal man who's responsible for feminism. It's not the poor women who are responsible for feminism. It's the men who are responsible for feminism. If the men were what they should be, the women wouldn't dream of being feminists. We priests get some terrible letters from the wives. Wish we could read a few of them to you. In which the wives say what backouts their men are. And how difficult it is for them to run the family with a backout for a man. He backs out of his role. He backs out of what he's meant to be doing. Actually, the key, and St. Paul, as the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of, and then he says, and the head of our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He says in exactly the same passage. So you have a God, our divine Lord in his human nature, beneath God, of course, our divine Lord in his divine nature is one of the three divine persons. But in his human nature, he's beneath God. He was obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Our Lord humbled himself and obeyed. It's up to man to humble himself and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And if man will humble himself and obey our Lord, most women will be perfectly happy to humble themselves and obey their man. But they won't obey a man who won't obey anybody. It appears that the other night, Mrs. Clinton viciously attacked we know who because the impeachment was gone through. I mean, he's being impeached after all. There's a certain justice. But he means nothing. He stands for nothing. Women want their men to stand for something, to mean something. Essential and very simple point. In other words, this main point, as the man is related to God, so the woman relates to man. Not in all respects, obviously, because the woman also relates to God. But there's a hierarchy there. And the relationship between woman and man is going to depend upon the relationship between man and God, and man and woman are not the same. They're not meant by God to be the same. Take another little example. A man, at the center of a man is his work. A man is meant to wrap himself around his work. A man without a work, a man without a, it's much more than just a job. A man that isn't doing something, that isn't creating something, that isn't doing something. And it doesn't have to be something great and glorious. Shoe shining can be a perfectly good work. Okay, some work is at the center, that must be at the center of a man's life. And then the man is at the center of the woman's life. That's why an intelligent girl who's looking for a husband will look for a husband, for a young man who's found his work. Because if he's found his work, he has got a center and a stabilizer. If he still hasn't found his work, if he's still waving around in the wind, he's not nearly such a good bet to marry. On the other hand, the man who knows where he's going. The problem with modern men is they don't know where they're going. And they don't know where they're going basically because they don't have the faith. Because they don't know where they've come from, they don't know who they've been created by, we're not animals, we're not even just reasonable creatures. We're reasonable creatures with the capacity for sanctifying grace, and we're every single one of us meant to go to heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ sanctifying grace. That's where you and I know where we're going. And that's where every man is meant to be going. If you and I were pagans before our Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't make any, there'd be no question of our needing Christ because he wasn't yet there. But once Christ has been here, once he has built, through his church, the whole of Christian civilization, from then on, if men turn their backs on that church by liberalism and make themselves into liberals, the men empty out, and it's simply a matter of time before the women empty out the men. When the men empty out God, the women are going to empty out the men. Because the men empty of God, the men deserve to be emptied out. And they don't know how to run a family. I've got one main reproach to the Taming of the Shrew, but that's typical of Shakespeare. Shakespeare is great, but he's living off a heritage. That is to say, that you don't see in that film exactly what Petruchio really centers around. And there's no indication that he's centering around either at God, there's no indication that I remember, that our Lord Jesus Christ or God is at the center of his life. Hey, if Shakespeare had put God in the play, he'd have been on the Elizabethan stage. They were not allowed to mention God. England was going Protestant. Shakespeare, it looks as though Shakespeare was a Catholic. There are many reasons to think it, especially by the content. But what he's doing then, he's giving a Catholic message while he's disguising it. He's disguising the Catholic message that he's giving. Therefore, you don't get the full message of how to put a home and family together again in that film. You don't get Petruchio adoring God, kneeling in front of God. All you get is Petruchio with a certain masculinity, which is excellent. But what does that masculinity hang on? Where is it going? And what is it doing? That's not told. In the case of Petruchio, we suppose, Shakespeare indicates it's a well-directed masculinity because Petruchio's got enough of that Catholic heritage to live off. Today, there's very little of that Catholic heritage to live off. And therefore, the men have got to think about putting Christ back into their lives properly, in the Catholic way. And that is the key to arranging the family, arranging relations with women. If man will straighten out his relationship with our Lord and with God, the straightening out of woman to man will follow. It will follow. It may take a bit of time, but there are many good women. All they want is for their men to take a lead, for their men to stand up, for their men to be men. And that doesn't mean running out on Saturday afternoons and playing American football. That's macho, but it's not the kind of manliness that women need. They want a man who stands for something, who knows where he's going, and who's taking the children and her with him in the right direction. That's what good women need. So, let's go down this little list. And there are a number of blanks for you to fill in. It's not a bad technique. Man relates to God, woman relates to man. It's St. Paul who says so. It's the word of God that says so. That's the way God designed it. I didn't design it. My business is not to say, oh no, I'm just the equal of you, honey, and we're all absolutely equal, and we're democratic, and we know better than God, and we're going to rearrange the family, and we're going to be completely equality around here. No, 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 no. No. My job is to step into the position that God designed for me. And if I have a family, if I'm a father, then if I'm a priest, if I'm a bishop, I have responsibilities. I have to take the heat. I'm going to stand there and take heat, if I have to take heat. If I have to take coal, whatever it is. But that's what's expected. Our Lord stood there as nobody's ever done, and took it. Took it all the way to the cross. You're some people, and there's never been no greater example of manliness than that. Man relates to his work. Man relates to God. Man then relates to his work. Because God appoints man to work. Ever since the Garden of Eden, punishment of original sin, and even without original sin, man would have worked. Man is oriented outside the home, to work, the workplace, the marketplace. That's where man belongs. It's not where woman belongs. But in any case, man relates to his work. Woman adapts to her man. Woman adapts to her man. It's inscribed in the nature of woman to adapt herself. She is much more adaptive. If you give the exercises, the spiritual exercises to men, if you give the spiritual exercises to women, you blow and they all lean over. You blow in the other direction, they all lean over. The women are pliable. That's the way they're built. They're different. They're easily moved. La donne mobile. That's how Verdi said it. Woman is movable, in much more than man is. Man is not meant to be movable. Man is meant to take a position. That's exactly why liberalism is so unmanly. Why liberalism is so deadly for men. Liberalism unmans men because it stops them believing in anything that they will stand for. The only thing they will stand for is that they're not going to stand for anything. The only thing a liberal will stand for is that everything is up for grabs, everything is floating, everything is simply opinion, all opinions are one as good as one another, there's nothing really to believe in, there's nothing to die for, it's all just sweetness and let's have a picnic and let's eat, drink and be merry until we die. That's unmanly. So, woman adapts to her man. Man is meant to be active. He's going to work. He's meant to call shots. Woman is designed to be passive. If you have two active people in the same household, they're going to bounce off one another like two baseball bats. If one's going to be active, the other has to be passive. And it's the man that's meant to be active. Obviously you do get passive men, obviously you do get active women. We're talking here in generalities. And of course there's all kinds of things that can make a marriage work when it shouldn't, and the things that can make a marriage not work when it should. Marriage is very mysterious. You're talking about two free worlds, remember, when you're talking about on a purely human level. And there's an Italian proverb which says, and there's something very, very particular and very individual to every single marriage. Fra noi marito non mettere il dito. Between husband and wife, don't put your little finger. That is to say that, you know, there are general principles which we're giving here, and then the application of those principles in any particular case is generally the man is meant to be active and the woman is meant to be passive. Of course, a marriage can work. If you get a strong woman and a weak man, it can work. But it's not the way it's meant to work. And if the strong woman is clever, she won't show that she's the strong one. But that's another story. Because the man needs his pride. The man needs his self-respect. And the clever woman looks after her man's self-respect. We'll come to that. Woman is designed to be passive. That's what she ought to be. Man reasons by his head. Man is oriented to God. You can't go to God with your feelings. You've got to go to God by, believe it or not, the Protestants think you do, but of course the Protestants are way off the wall. A man goes to God by his faith, and the faith is in a man's head. The faith is not in our feelings. It's by reason and by faith that a man goes to God, grasps God. Therefore, man reasons by his head, woman feels by her heart. Woman feels by her heart. Women are creatures of feeling. They're not creatures of reason. Hands up all those of you that are married. That must be, I'd guess, 40 hands. Hands up those of you that understand your wives. Not one hand went up the second time round. You're not meant to understand your wives. They run on a different gas. They're different creatures. They're different creatures. They don't have the same software as men. It's the same hardware, if you like, but it's not certainly not the same. If you say it's the same hardware, it's certainly not the same software. They are designed to, they operate on feeling. God designed them that way. Again, it's a question of a depth. The man is to God and the woman is to the man. That's your basic principle that explains a lot of things. The only other thing that, the other most important truth about women, besides that they're oriented to their man, is that of course, that being oriented to the man, that's for the sake of family and therefore children. And the woman is to play a crucial role in the bringing up of children. Therefore, she has the gifts. God gives her the gifts of feeling. Not a reason. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out a baby. You do need to be a woman to figure out a baby. A man can't be a mother unless he's feminized himself. And even then, the great authors have, Tolstoy, I'm thinking in particular, Tolstoy understood women as much as they can be understood. And he watched a young mother, and he saw how a young mother related. I think Father Dorn was saying the same last night. A mother picks up the least thing of her baby. If the baby cries in this way, she knows what it is. A man, I mean, he's lost, but she knows that she goes by feeling and intuition. She goes by her heart. A woman goes by her heart. A man goes by his head. Different things. And the man is meant to be the head of the family, and the woman is meant to be the heart of the family. And the head is above the heart, but the heart is right in the heart, and the head is just on top. Man thinks abstractly, woman feels by her heart concretely. Women are very, are in this respect, more practical than men. They deal in the here and now. Men will think of great ideas, women are thinking of the here and now. A man will say, I think that teetotaling, I mean, absolute abstention from liquor is not necessarily a good thing. A woman will turn around and say, you're attacking my Uncle Charlie. See, the man is thinking, you know, he's thinking, she feels and about her relatives, especially, of course, her children. She's just not operating on the same wavelength. God did not design her to operate on the same wavelength. Men need to understand that she's not designed to operate on the same wavelength. And Catholic men must not make fun or make little of their wives for operating on the wavelength on which God designed them to operate. Women are not designed to be second-class men. They're designed to be first-class women. That's what people today, what liberals, can't get into their heads, because for liberals it's all got to be leveled out and equaled. With nobody higher than anybody else, and everybody, parents equal to children, children meant to be just as smart as the parents, the woman equal to the man. Women have gifts of the heart, which men get nowhere near. The women understand things by intuition about the family, especially in children, which men take a while to work it out, and then finally they realize she was right after all. She said that right. How did she know that? By intuition. the intuition into family that God gave her, which he doesn't give to men. The two complement one another. The woman is not meant to reason things out. She's meant to intuit things. And the man is not meant to intuit things. He's meant to reason things out. And between the two of them, Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And so betwixt the two of them, they licked the platter clean. I think maybe Dr. White was quoting to you Mother Goose, probably. There's a lot of wisdom in those nursery rhymes. Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And so betwixt the two of them, they licked the platter clean. In other words, what he didn't do, she did, and what she didn't do, he did. And between the two of them, the job is done. That's how it's meant to be. Not by liberal equality. Man creates the society. Woman creates her family. Men are social creatures. Women are familial creatures. Men get together as men and easily get together as men. Women don't easily get together as women. Mm-mm. Women can't make a club of women anything like men can make a club of men. Men are perfectly happy to make a club and get away from... Sometimes I shall have to, in the heat of the emotion, clasp my hand to my breast. Women pretend that they get on with one another, but you may know that one of the five marks of the church, the fifth mark of the church, the Catholic Church, is 1, 2, 3, 4, is Roman, Holy, Catholic, and Apostolic, and 5, it can make houses of women live together in peace. The congregations of women religious. That is a wonder of grace. Because women don't naturally live together, they don't naturally get on together, because each of them has a nest instinct. Each of them she wants to make her nest. And she will keep out, just like a mother hen will attack any other hen coming anywhere near. There's a jealousy of the nest, which men don't have. And so once again, God designs the men to cluster around, the men cluster around and form a society, and then the women attach through their men. That's how society is meant to work. The women attach through their men to the society. And therefore, outside the family, the woman goes through her husband, and therefore a husband has got to let the wife come through him to society. Otherwise, she's shut up in the family and in the home. She'll go crazy. She'll watch the soap opera. The soaps fill a feminine need. Women are family-oriented. They're oriented to men, to children, to babies, to mum and dad, to family. And if they're cut off from that by living in a ticky-tacky house with a ticky-tacky gravel drive, which is, 10 or 20 yards from the nearest house, she's got to either live off the phone or she's got to live off the soaps, one or the other. Because she's got to talk about babies and husbands. And that's normal and natural. Gossiping obviously becomes a sin, but be careful. Distinguish between gossiping, which is a sin, and talking about babies and husbands, which isn't necessarily a sin. It's a need of the women. In the old days, when you used to have a primitive village, of course now we're technological, we're far superior to that. But in the old days, when they had a village, at the village well, all of the women used to come down and they were all washing clothes, they were all able to talk to their heart's content about their husbands and their babies. Now there's no longer a village well. Now they all have their washing machines in their own home. They have to watch the soaps in order to make up for being able to talk down at the village well with everybody else. The invention of the motor car, which has meant the spreading out of people in suburbs, has destroyed the village well. Amongst other things, has destroyed the village well. Destroying the village well, you destroy that opportunity of women to fulfill a real need of theirs to talk with somebody else about babies and husbands. To talk with other mothers and other wives about their babies and husbands. Of course, I'm not saying it doesn't easily turn to the wrong kind of gossip, but it's not necessarily wrong, and there is a normal and natural need there. The old villages, maybe the third world is not as stupid after all. Maybe the third world is better off without technology and motor cars, without motor cars and washing machines and television sets. Maybe these things don't make for such a good life. Maybe these things actually help to pull the family apart. Maybe we technologists are not quite as smart as we think. Maybe the third world is better off than we think. Families hold together much better in the third world. The moment the Hispanics cross the border coming northwards, their families begin to fall apart under the influence of the materialistic way of life. And many of them develop mental illnesses which they never had down in poor old Mexico or the Honduras or wherever it is. That's, think of the motor car, think of the washing machine, and think of the television set. There may be. I'm not saying you can get rid of the motor car. I'm not saying get rid of the washing machine. You should be able to get rid of the television set. That's too dangerous, altogether too dangerous. But the other thing is, stop and think. Where is the problem against the family coming from? Man creates a society. Men naturally get together. Men have no difficulty getting together, especially if they have a common interest. If they're interested in the same work, they easily get together. Easily, obviously. You're here all interested in the same faith, you get together. Women don't so easily get together. They're not made to get together like that. Their place is the family, the home. In German they used to say, Kinder, Küche, Kirche. Children, kitchen, church. It's not so false. It's not so false. Today our society has made that, in a variety of ways, our society has made that impossible, or made it very difficult. For instance, by the fact that the houses are so far apart that she can no longer even chat over it has to be the telephone. So don't necessarily mind. Think twice before you complain about her telephone bills. Maybe she needs that. Maybe it isn't sinful. Maybe it's a need. I don't know. I don't have to pay the bills. So, you know, I mean, I don't have to pay your telephone bills. You know, so. Famous quotation. Love in a man's life is a thing apart. 'Tis a woman's whole existence. W-H-O-L-E. 'Tis a woman's whole existence. Woman is made for love. She's made to love her husband and to love her children. She's made to give love, and she's made to receive love. Love is her whole existence. And that's why she needs to think about children, to talk about children, to think about husbands, to talk about husbands. That's what she needs. That's what is natural. There's nothing wrong with that. Men are meant to get on with the work. Men are meant to get outside themselves and to get, in easily most cases, outside their family. But even while they get outside the family, they must not get away from the family. And they mustn't work in such a way that they cut off and leave the woman completely behind. When they get home in the evening, she wants to feel she's a part of it. She wants to take part in whatever he's doing. And if he cuts her out of it, there's only the family. It's not fair. It's not fair for a man to cut his wife out of his life. It may not be physical, maybe they're still living under the same roof, but there's ways and ways, obviously, and it's not fair to cut her out. Because it's her love. That's her life. Her husband is her life. And what is his life is her life, but one remove. His life, at the center of him is his work, and at one remove, that is the center of her life. Her life is her man, but what he's getting up to is the center of what is her center. The work is the center of the man, that is the center of the woman. So don't let a man cut her out. Ideally, of course, she should be able to stay in the home. Again, modern nations, the Freemasons do this quite deliberately, they design the tax structure and everything to drive the woman out of the home. By doing that, they tear the heart out of the home, and they've gone a long way to destroying the family. So the tax structure is designed, everything is designed to yank the woman out of the home, which is a disaster. Catholics will do what they reasonably can, all they reasonably can, to enable their wives to stay at home. But of course, it's not quite as simple as that, because if she has to stay at home in a rabbit hutch on the 27th floor of a high rise, she's going to go crazy. I mean, she has to get out of a rabbit hutch. That's why the rabbit hutch, 27th floor rabbit hutch society is not so smart as it thinks. It's getting all kinds of little things and losing the big things. So, love in a man's life is a thing apart. Work is the center of a man's life, but love is the center of a woman's life. She sent a man and her children. Man listens to a cause. Again, this exterior orientation, this orientation towards work of a man means that he listens to a cause. Woman listens to the man. Have you noticed the difference? There's a great passage from a play of George Bernard. He was a villain, an Anglo-Irish playwright at the beginning of this century. But he had one brilliant piece. He has a young socialist come on stage. And this young socialist, he's talking to his honey bunch, and he's talking about the wonders of socialism. And for 5 minutes he goes on about how this great brand new society, the socialist society, is going to abolish poverty. And everybody's going to be as rich as Croesus. And she listens for 5 minutes spellbound. And then he goes on. And this great socialist society is going to abolish any kind of inequality. And we're all going to be absolutely equal. And he goes on for 5 minutes and she just listens spellbound. And then for another final 5 minutes he goes on, and in this society we are also going to get rid of any kind of suffering. Man is going to be free of any suffering whatsoever. And then when finally he comes to a halt, she looks up at him and she says, "Oh, you do have beautiful eyes." She hasn't heard a word he said. But be careful. She's listened to everything. She hasn't listened to the words, she's listened to the man. And that's again the difference. The men will listen to the words. The woman will listen to the man. You come here and preach a retreat, the men will listen to what you say. But the women are psyching out the priest, they're psyching out the man. They don't listen to what he says. Well, some. They listen enough to be able to pretend to him that they've listened. So that, you know, he'll be able to take himself seriously. But they're listening on a different wavelength. That's one serious and deep reason why coeducation is wrong. If you're teaching a mixed schoolroom of boys and girls, either you're teaching the boys and the girls are tuning out, or you're teaching the girls and the boys tune out. Beyond a certain age. They're listening to different things. You can't teach them both at once. It's not possible to teach them both at once. Or you're teaching something like mathematics and science, which the girls shouldn't be listening to anyway. I mean, they will just go through the motions because the men expect them to, and they will pretend, they will do their best to be as good, or if not actually better, but it doesn't mean anything to them because it has nothing for the heart. It's not getting to them. It's only enabling them to keep up with the men in the way that these silly men expect them to keep up with them. The men, once again, the girls are adapting to the men. And it's the men's fault for requiring the girls to adapt to them in something which the men, which is of no interest, of no real interest or value for the women. Women are not designed to be scientists or mathematicians or any of those things in which there is no heart. Because then they're playing their weak suit. I'm not saying that no women have heads. But they're not designed by God to use, firstly, their heads. They're designed by God to use their hearts. St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologiae, discussing why women should not preach in church. Well, of course, see, the first argument is an argument of St. Paul. It's an argument of authority. St. Paul says they shouldn't teach in church. But then St. Thomas is giving reasons why this is so. Why should women not teach in church? Why should women not preach in church? And the ut in pluribus, in most cases, he says, women don't reason. In most cases, some women do reason. Some women do. Margaret Thatcher was the best man that England had during the 1980s. And that's pretty disgraceful for English manhood, but that's how it was. She was, and she wasn't entirely unfeminine, so far as I know. She was a very strong woman. But she obviously used her mind in spades. But she's the exception rather than the rule. Most women are not designed to operate like that. They are, on the other, all of them are designed, and Mrs. Thatcher included, is designed to operate by her heart, and it's perfectly possible that back at home, Mrs. Thatcher was a real woman and operated by her heart. There aren't many that operate by both. Man listens to a chorus, woman listens to the man. It's a different thing. She may well pretend to listen to the chorus in order to impress the man that she's with. She's adapting to her man. Her boyfriend is interested in socialism. She will go to all of the lectures. She will take all the notes. She will learn everything just to keep up with him and make him interested in her, because that's what he's interested in. But she's not really interested in it. She will pretend she is. Instinctively, she will pretend she is in order to hold his interest and to catch him, if that's what she's after. Man is oriented to ideals. Woman is oriented to materials. And I don't just mean, you know, what they're going to make the next curtain out of, but things material. Watch a good mother of a big family at home. She's always watching out for who needs something to eat, who needs something doing. She's always watching out for the material side of things. She has her feet down to earth. His ideas are up in the sky, which is where they're meant to be, and her feet are down on the earth, which is where they're meant to be. And that's one reason why, when men go wrong, when men start waving around, it's not such a disaster, just so long as she's still anchored, because she anchors him. But if she starts fooling around, you've got an earthquake. If men fool around, a few tiles get knocked off the roof. But if women fool around, the very foundations shake. Women are much more fundamental than men are. They're much more basic, they're much more down to earth, and they're more material. Between material and maternal, there's only one letter difference. Try it out. M-A-T-E-R-I-A-L and M-A-T-E-R-N-A-L. Women are meant for those things material. Diapers, little babies, very material little things. What would happen if women grew disgusted with little babies? We know exactly what happens when women are disgusted with materials. They abort them in order not to have to deal with diapers. They don't want that whole process. They've lost the taste for those things material, and yet the glory. The greatest thing a woman creates is a child, is children. It's far greater than creating a career. And she creates it by that selfless attention to all of those material things. Women are much better at mechanical jobs in a factory, endless repetitive doing of some little thing. Women are better at that than men are. Men want to be doing something else. Men are distracted. Men keep thinking. Men are discontented. Women are quite happy. And that's their different nature, because the woman is designed for all those little tasks in the home. That's her strength. They complement one another. The man is meant to be thinking about these ideals. The men are meant to be putting the Catholic faith back into society and back into the homes. And the good women will certainly and gladly follow. Man is oriented to ideals. Man is at home in generalities. Woman is at home in details. Women have a gift for details, for little things. Men are meant to be gifted for the big things. If they're liberals, they've absolutely lost it as to the big things. That's not to say that women have no clue as to the big things, nor that they should have no interest in the big things. But they have a gift for the little things which men get impatient with. And it's the men's duty to sort out the big things and get them right. And then the women can happily attach themselves to their husband, and the women will fit in as their husbands. If the husbands fit together correctly, the women will naturally fit in, each on her own man. Let a husband be, if possible, proud to walk in public with his wife on his elbow, with her hand inside his elbow. In the airports, how often you see the man in cowboy boots trying to behave like the Lone Ranger, and you almost see him vibing off his wife, and she keeps coming back like the moth to the flame, and he keeps vibing her off because he doesn't want to be seen in public with her. He's, I'm independent, I'm a rugged individualist, I'm a cowboy, I'm macho. You're nothing of the kind, my dear friend. If you haven't got the guts to stand by and look after your woman and be a man to her, then you're not macho. You may think you are. This terrible individualism. The same with the children. A man is ashamed to be in public with his children or whatever. Let a man, I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying it's always easy, but let a man be proud. Be seen in public with his wife. Let her be able to hang on him. Let her be able to hang on you. Be proud of her hanging on you. Make her feel that you're looking after her. That you will protect her. Always be in between her and the traffic. If you're walking along the sidewalk, get in between her and the traffic. The woman, all of those old-fashioned rules of etiquette, which are good rules, which express the honor and chivalry, the old-fashioned honor and chivalry, all of that, of course, the liberals have ditched. And they're proud to have ditched it. We are new, we are better, we are free, we are equal, we are independent. Well, my dear friend, free, equal, and independent, you're destroying the family. Is it really worth it? Man stands for a cause. Woman stands for her family. She'll stand for her man. Or, when the children arrive, she'll stand for her children. Well, she will, husband or children, that's what she stands for. And she will stand for his cause because it's his cause. Simply because it's her man's cause. Women will are of a nature to follow. Man stands for cause with physical strength. Woman stands for her family with psychological wiles. W-I-L-E-S. God made the man physically stronger, but the Lord God couldn't leave it like that, because then the man would do nothing but beat her up. The risk was that man would do nothing but beat her up. So he gave her twice as much people smarts. Most wives have at least twice as much people smarts as their husband. And that's why when the husband is facing up to beat at the pulp, she's got some clever little trick, vroom, 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 and she's around behind him, and he wants to beat her, and there's nothing left. There's all kinds of wiles. And that's how, and those wiles are not necessarily a bad thing. That's what God gave woman to defend herself, so to speak. That's her kind of strength. It's different from the physical strength. Of course the men are stronger physically than the women. In all athletic contests and so on, it's obvious. But the interesting thing is that she has her own strength. It's a different strength. Again, it's complementary. And a good wife will use her people smarts to protect and to look after and to assist and help her husband. Of course she will. And she will cover his back. When she can see people coming up to stab him in the back, she sees it, he doesn't. She protects him. He can't protect himself. That's what a good wife does. And she does it with the strength that God gave her, which is not physical strength, but it's psychological strength. Smarts, or wiles is an old-fashioned word. Wiles is a slightly discreditable word, but God gave women wiles. Of course, Eve can misuse them, but that ability, that strength of women to seize people, to intuit people and how people react and which way people are going, that's a strength that God gave most women, and he meant them to use it. It corresponds to the physical strength of the men. Man should stand for a cause like a rod, like a bean pole. A bean pole gets stuck in the ground. There's a Russian proverb. As the man to the woman, so the bean pole to the bean. That is to say, the man should stand there while the woman is able to wrap herself around him. She has all the color, all the sweetness, all the gentleness, all the perfume, all the life. He has got the, what she needs of him is strength and straightness. If you get two beans wrapping themselves around one another, they're both in the mud. And that's exactly what you've got in so many households and families today. The man has got to stand tall and straight, and then she can wrap herself happily, she can climb around him. Don't prevent your wife wrapping herself around you and climbing on you. I didn't say clambering all over you and trampling you, God forbid. But that is a question between you and God. Whether she tramples on you or not is a question not between you and her, but a question between you and God. If you're directed upwards, strong and straight towards God, she won't be able to trample on you. And if she does, that's her problem. But if you're straight with God, she should normally follow, and most will follow. Like a rod, woman stands for family with psychological wiles, like a bean or like a tomato plant. The sentence doesn't make any sense. It's only the contrast that makes sense. To say the woman stands for family with psychological wives like a tomato plant. Don't read it straight down. Read it. Keep reading it across. It's just the contrasts are meant to be across. Man fights for a cause. Man looks for adventure. Man is oriented outwards. He's looking for something new to conquer, for some ideal, something to fight for, something to go for, something new to go for. Woman is looking for security. She's looking after the survival, she's looking after children and family, she's looking for security. The man wants adventure, she wants security. Again, it's complementary. And there'll be adjustments that you have to make. She's very foolish if she wants to castrate her husband and stop him going for any adventure at all, just put him in his slippers and keep him on a leash at home. She's very unwise because he won't be happy that way. He won't normally be happy that way. On the other hand, he's unwise if he keeps dragging her out of the home more than is reasonable. There's a balance to be struck. Man fights for a cause, woman fights for her family. She can fight for her man. She loves him. She often will. Or she fights for her children, like a tigress. For her children, the kiss. Man fights for a cause like a hunter. Like a hunter. Men are hunters. They go out and they track down the enemy. They pursue him. Man goes after a woman like a hunter. But woman goes after man like a trapper. He pursued her uphill and down dale until she caught him. He pursued her uphill and down dale until she caught him. C-A-U-G-H-T. Man fights for cause, woman fights for family. Man fights like a hunter, woman fights like a trapper. Woman goes after a man, or a husband like a trapper. And then the woman is designed, the man, again, is wonderfully complementary. The man goes hunting to pursue and catch, to pursue and dominate, and then maybe just walk away. Once he's killed, he would walk away. Once he's conquered, he would walk away. It's her business that when he conquers, she catches him. So that he comes at her, but as he comes at her, she catches him without his realizing it. And so if she's clever enough, this is woman's wiles. It's when she surrenders that she conquers. Watch out for them. They're very tricky. I said wiles a little while ago. But man fights, of course, like a hunter, and he attacks. Woman fights like a trapper, so to speak. Again, it doesn't make much sense. It's the contrast that makes sense. A trapper, holding. The one attacks, the other holds. It's not exactly defending. The attacking is active, but it's a passive holding action, if you like. She will hold him. And then, again, it's complementary. If the men didn't pursue, there might be no junction. But if the men simply pursued the way they want to pursue and then ran off and pursued someone else again, it wouldn't work. There's got to be somebody pursuing and somebody holding the pursuer. Again, it's very well designed by the Lord God if you think about it. Man will die for a cause. Woman will give herself. And women have a great gift. Remember, they're creatures of heart, they're creatures of love, and they have a great gift of self-giving. They have a great gift of sacrifice, which they're much more capable of sacrifice than men are. Woman gives herself again for her family, usually for her family, especially her children. A woman won't, in nature, if a mother is pregnant and there's not enough calcium, the mother isn't eating enough calcium, the baby will drain the calcium from mother's teeth. And that's nature. In other words, the mother, in nature, the mother is all towards the child. She's for the child. And that's how woman is designed to be. Woman is designed to be for the child. Not just physically, and that's how women are, naturally. And it's a terrible disorder in nature. It's a terrible disorder when women are no longer for children. But Father Theodore Herzberg is a villain. He was the number one in South Bend, Notre Dame, I think. Notre Dame and South Bend. He's a villain, a modernist villain. But he said at least one good thing. He said, the greatest thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Write that one down. The greatest thing a man can do for his mother, for his children, is to love their mother. Women have a great gift of sacrifice, a great gift, a great ability to give themselves for their children, but they need their husband's love to do it. Women are men-oriented. They're husband-oriented. Their first priority is their children, but to give themselves as they need to their children, they need the love of their husband. The husband needs the respect of his wife. But don't start saying to yourselves all the things I want and I expect and I'm going to get from my wife. Tell yourself all the things that she needs and the things that you are going to give her, that you are going to make it a point of honor and a point of manliness and a point of pride to give her. Look after her. Protect her. Love her. So what St. Paul says, the last word is St. Paul. This is the most important thing of all. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, that's from Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. There's a thousand ways of being bitter. Get out of that cycle if you can. Get out of that trap. They're children of Eve, and they may, give you, it's easy for me to talk, they may give you plenty of reasons to be bitter. But be, as Per Barry always used to say this in seminary, be big. Ride above that. Women need men. Women have a great capacity in their own way to lift and elevate and inspire men. But they also need, that there stands the rod, the women need their men to stand tall in order to be able to climb. And therefore, stand tall and stand above bitterness and love your wives. I'm sure others have said that to you the last few days. They haven't said it, they will say it. And the Lord God designed, the design of man and woman, maybe Dr. White just said that, the design of man and woman by the Lord God is a masterpiece. A masterpiece. And you think any one man could, this complementarity between man and woman goes very deep. It's in the very, very depths both a man's and of a woman's nature. And yet, deep though it is, like a jigsaw puzzle that's split in two, a male piece could fit any one of a thousand female pieces, any one of a thousand male pieces could fit a female piece. And what I'm trying to say is that the complementarity, although you might think it's so powerful and so well made that it will work even between countless different people. Of course, once a man marries, she's it and he is it. I'm not saying that, men should wander around hundreds of women or the women should wander around hundreds of men. I'm only saying that before a man gets married, once he's married, he may think she is it and then nobody else could have been it. But this complementarity would have worked with a zillion different women for one man, or with a zillion different men for one woman. And if you stop and think about it, how do you get such a deep fitting, so deep and well-fitting jigsaw that could fit with so many different halves? I'm not sure I'm clear. Don't worry about it.